please join me now in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. If this is your first Sunday with us, we are thrilled. I am thrilled that you're here with us. And you're joining us now in a series that we started just a few weeks ago. We're still early in it. We're in Proverbs 2, but we're coming to a very important topic. I would say a very sensitive topic today. We're talking today about avoiding moral disaster. Here in Proverbs 2, and I'm going to pull in other passages from Proverbs while we're at it, we're going to see the reality and the real danger of sexual sin. And so a couple of disclaimers at the very beginning that, first of all, I'm aware of the younger worshipers among us as we go into this topic. My goal all day has to been to preach this message very clearly so it'd be of help to the preteens, teens, and adults among us. But my prayer has been that hopefully it'd be over the heads of the youngest worshipers. I've been aiming to preach this message, very important message, very clearly, but perhaps in a rated PG, PG-13 kind of way. That's what I've been aiming for. And so far, so good. Nobody has been upset today after a service. That's the first disclaimer. I'm sensitive to the younger worshipers among us. Secondly, as we go to this topic of sexual sin, you must know that God is not at all anti-sex. I hope the whole message long, you'll keep those distinct in your minds. Sexual sin is different than sex. God's not anti-sex. Remember, God is your creator, and he created your body, and your body is good. He made us male and female. When God made you, he made you a spiritual being so that you could relate to him, but it was his idea. He made you a physical being, even a sexual being. Again, you are male or female. You are male or female. I can say that very clearly. You are male or female. And that was not a result of the fall. You are male or female. You are a sexual being, a spiritual being, a physical being. That was before the fall. This was God's original good design for you. Remember, he created Eve from Adam's side, and he presented them together, and they were naked, remember, and what? Unashamed. This is not bad. This is not something unholy. This is God's good design. So if sex and our sexuality that God has given us is good, if it's good, where does sin enter in? Well, it enters in this way because we face intense temptations to misuse this important sexual aspect of ourselves. That we have these desires that God calls us to channel in ways that he calls good and appropriate. And simultaneously, we have to turn away from opportunities to misuse this gift of our sexuality, to do things that God calls sinful, to do things that he calls out of bounds. If you know the Bible, you know that God has extensively spoken to this topic. It's not a rare topic. It's not an unspiritual topic. God talks about our sexuality throughout the Bible, and as we're going to see, throughout the book of Proverbs. An illustration that has always helped me for many years now is the illustration of a river. You and I know that a river, when it's within its banks, is beautiful, it's life-giving, it's enjoyable. That's a river in its banks. But a river that transgresses its banks is now a flood. And that can become quite deadly. Likewise, with our bodies and our desires, if we channel those like a river within its banks, according to God's good design, this is a very good part of life. But if we get rebellious, like I'm going to do whatever my appetites tell me to do, whatever idea comes in my head, I'm going with it. Whatever the culture tells me is normal, I'm going with it. But now we come into flood. We come into untold damage. And you and I have been seeing a demonstration of this with Hurricane Helene, haven't we? If your feed is like mine on social media, it's just flooded with images and videos of Southwest Virginia and North Carolina in particular with these raging rivers outside of their banks. One of the images that has stuck with me is this video of this house perched up on the side of a river. Must have been a beautiful location to have a house until the floods. And you can watch this video, and the land is just eroding quickly from underneath this house. And you know if I keep watching, then I'm going to see it fall. And so I kept watching. And what a tragic fall of this beautiful home toppling into a river and being washed downstream. It really is a great picture for what sexual sin can do to us. We give ourselves over into sexual sin, and we can erode the very foundation of our lives. We can bring great harm to ourselves. We can do great harm to other people. We know this from watching others, that lives are destroyed through sexual sin. Marriages destroyed through sexual sin. Ministries destroyed through sexual sin. And so because God made you and he loves you, therefore he warns you against the danger of sexual sin. And so let's go into our text now. Our focal text is going to be right here in chapter 2, but we're going to see other places in Proverbs where this comes up. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 11. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Now verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Did you notice here in our passage, life is likened to walking down certain paths or certain ways? We see it especially in verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good to keep the paths of the righteous. And so God's people are to be following God on the paths that God says are good. But this passage alerts us that there are allurements to leave the good path to walk into paths of darkness. We're told here that we are to avoid men of perverted speech. And then we come down to verse 16, we are to avoid women with seductive speech. It kind of reminds me of going to a fair. It's been a long time since I've been to the fair. But when you walk down the midway, and you have people calling out to you to play their games. And in the old days, you say, step right up, play the game. Even at King's Dominion, they'll do that. And what I've learned, it's just my opinion, that when you win those games, you actually lose, in my opinion. I've seen those poor people carrying around a stuffed gorilla all day at King's Dominion. I go, that's got to be terrible. You should have played that game at the end of the day. But with sexual sin, it's much the same way. I'm winning. Everybody tells me I'm winning. This is what you do to win. And you're losing. And you're carrying around a burden for the rest of your life in some cases. Maybe you've given a burden to somebody else by what you did with them. They're carrying around guilt and shame all their lives. And so we have a teaching here on sexual sin. Let's talk about it. First thing we're told here is to beware of ungodly men. That's verses 12 through 15. Remember, we're told to watch out for men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Verse 14, we're told to watch out for those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Verse 15, we're to watch out for men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And likely you know some people in your life. Man, that guy, he's a man of perverted speech. Or that lady, she talks terrible. Or maybe it's online, or maybe it's what you listen to. You think, yeah, I hear a lot of perverted speech calling me off of the good path into a path of darkness, and I need to be on alert to that. So a few weeks ago, I made an illustration, maybe controversial. I talked about how when I'm cutting my grass sometimes, I have that goofy headset on to protect my hearing. I turn on the radio, and I hear sometimes some country music. I'm not a big fan. I don't listen to much secular music. But I'm listening to it, and this was a few weeks ago, remember? And I said, man, there's a lot of bad stuff coming in country music. A lot of glorification of alcohol and immorality, and probably offended some of you. Nobody was unkind about it, but then I thought, you know, maybe I was unfair to country music. So a couple weeks ago, I was cutting my yard, and I thought, I'll put it back on. Let's see, maybe it's better than just what I sampled that day. There's no better. First song, I wrote it down. There was a song about Pass Me a Bottle, something like that. I didn't have a pen and paper at the time, so I don't know if I got it right, but it wasn't like, you can't say, Jim, you're just being picky. That was just a throwaway line in the song. It wasn't a line. It was like the chorus. The whole song's about, pass me a bottle. Well, though, there's one. The very next song was something like this. Pour me a drink. That's not the throwaway line. That's the point of the song. Pour me a drink. Well, then there were a couple of songs that were probably okay, and then I got the one that made me mad. And it talked about whiskey being my friend. Whiskey be my friend. I can't remember. I didn't write it down. If you know the song, I thought, that's just terrible. That's horrible advice. I'm one whose family was destroyed through alcoholism growing up. And whiskey's not your friend. It's not where you go when you're going through trouble. It's all a terrible life. It's perverted speech. All right, so again, you're thinking, but Jim, what about the other music? All right, so yesterday, I'm cutting my grass. And I thought, all right, I'll go off country. I know where that's going. Let me try Q94. Let me go to just a rock station here in town. I never go there. So I put it on. When they started playing songs, I heard a little talk, but then they started playing songs. I started listening and thinking, immediately, I thought, this is vulgar. The first song, so vulgar, I thought, I can't listen to the rest of the song. I'd be embarrassed to tell you. I sat through the whole song. Like, you think, Pastor, why would you listen to that? This woman was bragging. I don't know who she was. She was bragging about being immoral through the half of the song that I heard. I'm just making the point here. There are men and women of perverse speech plentiful in the land. We want to be very careful what we hear. But the point of this passage we're at today is what we see next. Yes, beware of ungodly men. Also, beware of immoral women. Now, of course, that goes both ways. We need to be aware of immoral men as well. But this was written as to a son, as you remember back in the early part of the chapter. So it's going to be written this way. But it applies both ways. Let's go back into it now. Verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress, with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Don't you appreciate the straight talk of the Word of God? When you turn to the Bible, it's not this book of theories that you think, I don't even know how that relates to my life. You come to passages like this a lot that you think, oh, that's exactly where I live. These are the issues I'm struggling with here. And so in this text, at least three truths about sexual sin that we're going to take on together this morning. The first truth is this, that sexual sin is a common temptation for believers. Let me say that again. Sexual sin is a common temptation for believers. I want you to hear that so that you know it's not just you. One of the tactics Satan uses to try to keep you and hold you in sexual sin is to make you believe you're the only one. That everybody around you, they got this together. They don't ever have a bad thought that comes through. They have to fight. They never are tempted in some way and make you think, oh, I better not tell anybody because I'm too ashamed. This is a common temptation. I'm not saying everybody's failing at it, but I'm saying this is a common temptation for believers. And it's not a new problem. Here we are in the ancient wisdom of Scripture alerting us to this danger. We even have Job in the Bible who said this, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Unfortunately, this is a common temptation, and there's not a certain age you're going to reach where this is no longer an area where you need to be on guard. So if you think, when I get a little bit older, I probably won't have temptations at all. No, you will when you get older. Also, there's not a level of spiritual maturity you're going to reach where you're never going to have to be on guard. Where you're, well, I can put my guard down now because I'm so holy. No, you're going to have to be on guard in this area of your life for your entire life. Neither is there a position in the church that you can reach to where you can say, now I don't have to ever be on guard to this temptation. If I were a deacon, I wouldn't have to worry. If I taught a life group, if I helped the children, if I helped the students, if I became a pastor, there would never be a reason to be on guard here. It's not true. In fact, in recent weeks, news broke about a widely respected pastor, conference speaker, even seminary dean, who was forced to admit that he, in his words, had been inappropriate with a woman. And it's just another one of these tragic falls that we hear about. This one was especially shocking to me for several reasons. First of all, this was a serious Bible teacher. Good doctrine. Sound right. He was one who would expose bad teaching in others. So you think of all people, if it had been somebody with really bad doctrine, maybe I'd understand it. This guy was really tight with good doctrine. Another thing that made this shocking was a few years ago, during a Q&A after one of his conference messages, a young man asked him, hey, how can we remain pure in a culture like ours? And this man gave great advice, said all the right things and really well, like he would do, about how to avoid falling into sexual sin. So it shocked me that he would not follow his own advice. But then this shocked me. He was 73 years old. I don't know when it started, but 73 years old when it came to light. So this is a common temptation. This doesn't mean everybody's falling into immorality, but the point is that we were created spiritual beings and we were created sexual beings, and we have to be vigilant to be on guard in this area of life, listen, for all of life. Now, we're going to talk in a moment about how to walk in victory. God has given us help there, but for now, we're alerted that sexual sin is a common temptation. Here's a second truth about sexual sin. Sexual sin brings great devastation. So temptations will come. It's a common temptation. We got to learn to turn away. But if we step into sexual sin, it brings great devastation. And the illustration we began with of a river within the banks of the river, wonderful. Transgressing the banks of the river, transgressing out of what God says is good and right, then great devastation. It becomes something deadly. Listen to how the scripture describes that truth. Proverbs 2, 18 and 19 again. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. But it's not just Proverbs 2. Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. But then we go to Proverbs 6, same warning. Proverbs 6, verses 32 and 33. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. It's also taught to us in Proverbs 7, verses 22 and 23. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Then Proverbs 7, verses 26 and following. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs 22, verse 14. The mouth of forbidden women is a deep pit. He with whom God is angry will fall into it. And just one more, Proverbs 23, verses 27 and 28. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. So our sexuality is a great gift, a good gift of God. But sexual sin is devastating. And it's no exaggeration. We read in the pages of Scripture of people who fell. We think about King David in the Old Testament, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, and think of the devastation to his own family, to his own kingdom, but also, of course, to Bathsheba's family, to Bathsheba's husband. This is deadly. And we've seen in our own lifetime other high-profile Christians fall, and great has been the fall. You may remember the name of Ravi Zacharias. A colossal moral failure was his. He was a famous intellectual, a Christian apologist, meaning he was defending the faith, many great books, great videos, great resources to help believers in our generation defend the faith. Very valuable in the kingdom of God, but he fell. And during his life, there was some inkling that something wasn't there, but he was so really strong in his denials, even suing a woman that we now know was telling the truth. He even sued her when she brought the allegations that she had been unfaithful with him and that he had kind of prepped her for all that, lured her into that. He instead of repenting then, he put all the weight of his ministry and resources to lie about her. How wicked is that? But it was after his death, some of the magnitude of his sexual sin came to light. And I just want to make the point of how devastating it was. The name of Christ, of course, embarrassed. But think about Ravi's poor wife. His children who had been proud of him their whole lives, now not so much. Now shame has been brought to their family. We look at his colleagues. He had a stable of gifted Bible teachers and other Christian apologists that initially would lose their jobs. Like, we got to go find work. We cannot work for Ravi Zacharias International Ministries with this over us. And so devastated a ministry, devastated his legacy. There's pain here. And that 73-year-old pastor that I just mentioned a moment ago, just think about all he lost. His life's work ruined. On the website of the church where he most recently pastored, they had said how our pastor is the author of 33 books. Anybody want to read one of those books? 33 worthless books. Even though the content would have been truthful. He was a good teacher. But I'll just go get that information from somebody else. I'm not going to get it from him. And how tragic. What a great preacher and a trainer of preachers. But would anybody want to go hear his sermons? He threw it all away. He became the fool that he warned young men to avoid being. At 73, he threw it all away. Well, true, immoral pastors make the news, and they make my sermon illustrations. But we all know that far more often, it's everyday professing Christians who are foolishly devastating their lives through unrepentant sexual sin. It could be sleeping around. It could be dating like pagans. So common. We're just going to move in together. We're going to take the relationship to the next level. We're going to move in together, though we're not married. And if that person claims to be a believer, it's hard to make that claim if they're in unrepentant sexual sin. Scripture says those who have no sorrow, who are headlong into it, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if somebody just veers into that for a season, they're harming their relationship with God at a minimum, if they have one at all. They become enslaved to their lust. They lose any spiritual power, no joy in their lives, no peace, and certainly no testimony for the world. And in the case of adultery, we see the ongoing devastation that brings to a spouse and to the children, lifetime scars. It wasn't too long ago, I was with a woman on her deathbed. She was looking forward to heaven, a strong believer, and we're just talking about that, fellowshipping about heaven. And this was the day before she died. And in that conversation, you know what came to her mind? The infidelity of her first husband 50 years earlier. And that stuck with me. I thought, wow. Well, there's a lifetime pain. She had forgiven it. Strong believer. But it devastated her when she was about 30. And that wound she'd forgiven, she carried. So you think, when God tells you, listen, avoid sexual sin, he's not trying to keep you from something good and enjoyable. He's keeping you from pain and devastation that you might inflict on somebody else that they carry their entire lives. And so we're looking here at sexual sin. We see that it's a common temptation. It brings great devastation. Here's another truth about sexual sin. Sexual sin has a strategy. We've got our own temptations coming from within ourselves, but then there is an enemy, and there's some common tactics here. Usually there's an enticement to get into sexual sin. Proverbs 2 talks about it in verse 16 again. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, listen, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Smooth talk to get you onto that path. The New American Standard says she flatters with her words. Proverbs 5:3 speaks the same way. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Some of you might like to fish, and the whole idea of fishing is you have a tackle box, you have some lures, and you've learned that if the fish are hungry, if I use the right lure, I can trick that fish into thinking something good is about to happen when something bad is really about to happen to them. And this is the tactic Satan has used for generations with people. He knows you have sexual desires within you that God gave you, but he's going to try to dangle some lies to you to get you to veer off of the path of God into darkness, making you think, oh, this is going to be very, very good, but you will be hooked. You will be harmed. Now, many times these temptations are subtle, but sometimes they're quite brazen. And that's what we see next in Proverbs 7. Here's an example of brazen temptation. Proverbs 7, verse 13 and following. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. And I have spread my couch with coverings, covered linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. And she continues there. And it goes on to say, and it leads to death. Proverbs 9 speaks the same way. The point here is that in our culture where we live, sexual temptations are not usually subtle. They are very brazen in our culture. Maybe people that you know, just very proud about the sin that they're into and beckoning you to come along with them. Then, of course, there's pornography that is so easily accessible and everywhere, and to the mind of our culture is very mainstream and to them expected, but listen, not so to the mind of God. But by the way, it's not just things that are officially pornography that you and I need to turn away from, but even things that are rated on your streaming devices, maybe things that are like TV MA, especially ones that are promoting sexuality. You think, that's not good for me to see. That's not good for my mind, this walk of purity. There are things I need not click on. I cannot go down that path. And so there is a strategy with sexual sin. It's an enticement, but there's also an enticement to accept the expectations of the culture. So the expectation of the culture is if you date somebody, you're going to be very physical with that person. That is not true. That's not the plan of God. You cannot cross those boundaries until you're married. The expectation of the culture is this. You know, we're just going to live together, not married. That's what everybody does. In fact, it is what most people do in the culture. It's what some of your relatives do, but it's still sexual sin. God would call you out of that. Then there's also an enticement to this, to believe that you're the exception to the rule and you're the exception to the consequences. So as I've prayed about this message and praying that the Holy Spirit would have this land as only He could do, appropriate in every heart, every circumstance, I've anticipated that there will be some who would say, look, I know what the Bible says there, but this just doesn't apply to me. Look, what I'm doing with this other person is not wrong. It's okay. And there'll be no consequences for it whatsoever in my life. It's going to be okay for us. Listen, that's just not true. There are consequences. Satan might whisper to you, nobody's going to know. Satan might whisper to you, nobody's getting hurt. In fact, Satan will tell you, it's not wrong. It's actually very good. But here in Proverbs, we're told, this young man heeds not this warning, and he goes to his own slaughter. We think about the sin of adultery that shows up in these Proverbs as well. Somebody might excuse it. Look, it's just harmless flirting. Nobody's going to get hurt here. Okay, we're going to dinner, but it's not really a date. We're just talking. We're just sharing about the problems we're having in our marriages back home. I just need a friend to talk to. And what a recipe for disaster that's all too common. So about this point, you're thinking, is there any hope? This is such a downer of a message. Is there any hope? Can anybody walk in victory? Yes. And the scripture gives us a strategy for victory. So let's do this quickly together. First of all, if you would avoid moral disaster, first, saturate your mind with God's word. Saturate your mind with God's word. Sexual sin normally begins with what's coming into your ears or into your eyes or what's going on in your mind. And so you must saturate your mind with God's word. When I'm reading the news in the morning, I have a couple of apps that I look at. I'm looking for serious news, like what's happening in the Middle East so I can pray about that, people I know serving in other countries overseas, and what's happening here in the political season and things like that that concern me. So I'm looking at news, real news. But then always there will be somewhere in the feed, there'll be a story that's not news, clickbait type stories. It'll be something like this, such and such an actress stuns in her revealing dress at the Grammys or something. Like, I don't need to see that. Why is that even here? That's not news. So I swipe past that. I don't go there. And then sometimes in the same day, it might be so-and-so stuns in their revealing bathing suit on vacation. That's not news. I'm going to have to go past that. You're going to have to go past that. Now, somebody might counter, well, look, that's not pornography. You're just admiring how they look. Listen, that's lust. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We have to scroll past that. We have to guard our minds. We have to flood our minds with scripture. Here's where we see it in Proverbs. Proverbs 7:1-5. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Listen, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Here's the point. You can't be spiritually passive. You can't be lukewarm and win against any of your temptations, but particularly the strong temptations that come into us from the sexual realm. So we must battle. We must treasure the Word of God. Let me ask you, do you treasure the Word of God? Not just on Sundays, but I'm glad you do on Sundays. But what about the rest of the week? Are you treasuring the Word of God? Is that showing up in your life? Are you consuming the Word of God in your life and using it to reject the false teachings of the culture? As a young Christian, you know my story. I was saved as a 17-year-old in high school. I learned quickly I needed to memorize some scriptures in this realm of life. And so I memorized early Psalm 119:9-11. Here's why I memorized it. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's how that verse starts. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. And then it says, your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. We must treasure, saturate our minds with the word of God. Let me give you another verse I memorized as a young man. Job 31:1, where Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. But I also had to memorize this, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So strategy to avoid a moral collapse is saturate your mind with God's word. Secondly, stay away from places of known temptation. Stay away from places of known temptation. This takes us to Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 9. For at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street, listen, near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Scripture presents a very foolish young man heading to places where he knows he's going to face great temptation. And you likely know in your life, there are places, there are circumstances that I'm more likely to fall if I go near that. There are people who will make you more susceptible to falling. And so if we're wise, heeding the scriptures, like there are places, there are people in person and online that I just can't be around. And by the way, if you're struggling online, and listen, men and women can struggle with what they're seeing online. And there are resources like, just one example, Covenant Eyes. You can load that onto your devices. And what it does, it will filter some things, but it also will tell a friend you choose what you've been trying to see. It'll send a report every day or every week, however you set it up, on what you're trying to do. And the beauty of that is it takes away that illusion of being alone when you're most tempted. So if you know your good friend that you've chosen is going to see everything that you went online, and it certainly is going to trigger if something was questionable, it's going to help you fight. It's like having the friend right there beside you. Covenant Eye is a great resource to help you win in this area of life. Another thing that you could have for things you watch at home is something called VidAngel. And so some shows you just know, that's not for me. I'm a follower of Jesus. I shouldn't even try to watch that show. Some shows might seem pretty good, but it's just so much cussing or certainly inappropriate things. I don't want to see that. So it can filter for you things like that. It's just a possibility. We're just taking seriously a strategy to win here. Saturate your mind with God's word. Stay away from places and people of known temptation. And then third, the scripture teaches us, set your affections toward your own spouse. Set your affections toward your own spouse. We'll talk to singles here in just a moment. But understand this, marriage is the one legitimate relationship that God has given for sex. This is the relationship that God designed sex for and no other relationship. Therefore, we are to be satisfied within our own marriages. You say, where are you getting that from in the Bible? Well, Proverbs 5. Verses 15 through 20, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. I'm skipping some verses. Now we come down to this. Be intoxicated, always in her love. And so he goes on from there. We are to have eyes for our spouse only. We are to be delighted in our spouse only. We should keep being affectionate with our spouses always. We should actively love them and bless them, even in the physical and romantic aspects of marriage. We can say it this way, do not cheat on your spouse and do not cheat your spouse. We are to give ourselves to them. Where do we get that in the scripture? Well, we just saw it in Proverbs 5, but Paul spoke this way in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But then a word for singles here. What should you do? Same for all of us. Saturate your mind with scriptures. Walk with Jesus as a disciple as the rest of us, but as a single, serve the Lord with your singleness. And a great biblical example for you as a single adult is the Apostle Paul. Think of him. All this talk about moral purity in the New Testament, so much of that coming from Paul, who was a single man. Because I think some singles feel like, look, I don't have a marriage partner, then I'm okay to be promiscuous. I'm okay to sleep around. It's like, no, you can't do that. Paul, a single man, as the Spirit of God inspired him to write 1 Corinthians 6:18, really all of chapter 6 would be helpful, but flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. All of us presenting our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice every day. Well, let's end with this. As you hear this message, I don't know how this is landing in different hearts, but I can imagine for some, deep regrets have come to the surface. Heartbreak has come to the surface. Pain, shame. So what do you do with all that? You run to Jesus with all that. I'm so glad this was a Lord's Supper Sunday where we got to linger over the grace of Jesus who died for our sins. Yes, these sins. Jesus died for these. So that you can be completely clean of these things. And so your move is to run to Jesus. Lord, I'm heartbroken over what was done to me in some cases. I'm heartbroken of what I've participated in with others. I regret things I've seen. I regret things I've thought. Lord, I'm a mess. What will you do? You run to him and you confess. That's what confession looks like. You agree with him. And the promise of Scripture is true. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Today's the day to come to Jesus as your Savior. Don't disagree with him. Don't run from him. Jesus, would you save me? And he can. He died for your sins. He was raised from the dead. And indeed, if you believe in him, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love your word. Your word is so helpful to us. Makes us uncomfortable a lot, but so true. We know it's true. We thank you for the gospel, where we know that, Lord, you can save us out of sexual sin, like you did so many, even in Corinth. We read in 1 Corinthians about how the Corinthians were immoral before they were saved, and then you say of them, they were washed, they were sanctified, justified through you. And Lord, we know you can do that for us as well, and you have done that for so many of us. And so we rejoice in the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you will apply this message perfectly in every heart, every set of circumstances, as only you can do. And Lord, I pray this would be redemptive, that men and women would leave sin, come to you for forgiveness, and walk a walk of joy and fruitfulness and victory all through your power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.